O great and wonderful Heavenly Father, precious Lord Jesus, gracious Holy Spirit, today help us to hear your voice and not harden our hearts. Make us to know your ways, teach us your paths, lead us in your truth and teach us. You are the God of our salvation, for you we wait all the day long. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our word for the year is prayer, and for good reason. Definitely are in a season. I mean, really, since Genesis 3, there has not been a season where people did not need to call out upon the Lord. But I also believe that in certain stages of human history, certain people groups, the weight of sin, as it increases, there comes a point where it's just so oppressive that where that sin abounds, God's grace needs to much more abound. And part of that is us praying. Part of us is calling upon the Lord. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We started that way. And we need to continue to call upon the name of the Lord, to be talking to God every day. That's probably one of the greatest signs that a person is saved, is they're actually talking to God. They got the relationship, and relationship implies communication. No communication, no relationship. And so I want to look into the good word. God has given us the word for many different reasons. Historical and inspirational and motivational and such. And one of the reasons is to teach us to pray. There's a lot of prayers in the scriptures. And the Psalms certainly has prayer upon prayer. And so I want to, for a season, have a series, Lord willing, that we go through some of the Psalms and take out some of the prayers and pray those, memorize them, pray those. In fact, when I was praying today, I prayed Psalm 25, 4 through 5. And so we'll be looking at that a little deeper here. Lead verse, James 5, 16. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. It's like a guarantee. If you want a good guarantee, there it is. When a person prays, the prayer of a righteous person, well, I don't feel righteous. I do things that I don't like and such. Well, ask God to forgive you for that. But really, the righteousness is the application of the righteousness of Jesus to you. That's the only way to be righteous, is you got to go through another. And so when a person who's has that righteousness applied to them prays, there's this guarantee. You hear a lot about guarantees in this world, and it's almost laughable. But this guarantee, that prayer has great power and wonderful results. Good things happen. The Greek word for earnest prayer, which I never really researched this before, or maybe I did, I just forgot, but it's a... it's a Greek word that's not used often in the New Testament for prayer. It's deesis, earnest prayer, deesis in the Greek. And it speaks of indigence, of privation, of penury, of poverty. In other words, it's a person that is totally desperate. Like they know that they're about to fail. Scarcity is in their life. They're extremely needy. Needy. And so that's the word for earnest prayer. And if we only knew that that is always our situation, it's not like we go from a high point to then a needy point. Actually, through this whole life, we are those that are impoverished, if you will, weak. We have privation issues. And the glorious thing about it is that we actually know it, because the unsaved have the same condition, they just don't know it. We're helpless and hapless left to ourselves. And when we understand that, that affects our prayer life. To put it another way, if you're filled with pride, which is a blinding condition, if you're filled with arrogance and self-confidence, your prayers are going to lack that desperation. Your prayers are not going to have that energy or zeal. But when you realize just how perilous, and I don't mean to promote ungodly fear, but I do mean to promote a sense of humility and reality, when we understand just how fragile things are left to ourselves in a world which is fragile, then the earnest prayer of that person cries out. It's like when King Jehoshaphat allied himself with Ahab, and the enemy said, go after no one else but Ahab. Well, they mistook Jehoshaphat for Ahab, and they went after him. And the Bible says that he cried out to the Lord. Do you think his cry was just a real calm and gentle, like, oh, I hope God does something and, you know, moving along? Or do you think there was some desperation, like, help me, like almost like to nigh unto panic and terror? That's how he cried out to the Lord. And that should be more of our tendency, is that, boy, do we need the Lord. And when I fail, boy, do I need the Lord. And then more subtly, when I prevail, boy, do I need the Lord, lest the lurker pride make me unaware or blind me to my desperate need. And so embedded in this wonderful verse, our lead verse in James 5:16, is a great degree of humility. And humility, in my estimation, is not something like you muster up or work on or I'm going to be humble. But humility is just understanding the facts. When you understand reality as it really is, that's humility. There's a humility here in a person that understands their desperate need and their weakness. It's like Paul said, you know, I'm going to celebrate my weakness because in that Christ's strength is revealed. We would look to Paul and say, what a noble, glorious hero of the faith. He said, I glory in my weakness. There was humility. He saw things as they really were. No glossing it over it with super spirituality or some type of hyper-triumphalism, but a reality that, boy, I'm in need. And unless God is with me, unless God builds the house, I labor in vain. Unless God watches over me, everything that I'm doing to try to bring security is a vanity. And there's a humility here that God is drawn towards. God opposes the proud, even in his children. When his children allow that lurker of pride and self-confidence, the same lurker that overcame Satan, when that lurker rises in their hearts, that's a stench to God. And he's not as drawn to that person. He loves, of course, all his children. But God opposes the proud, but the Bible says that he gives grace to the humble. He's drawn to people that understand reality and truth. He himself is truth. And where there's that recognition of truth and reality, i.e. humility, there's an agreement, and God comes near. And this person that understands the reality of their precarious situation before we get to heaven is a person that is in constant need, and they are aware that I need God's direction. I need God to show me things. Because if I don't, I'm going to go on my own way, and my ways don't work out so well. In fact, there's a way that seems right to a person, but problem is it ends in death. And so in Psalm 25, we've got the psalmist here, this being David, and he has an acute awareness that even though he's had success in his life, and even though he may be the envy of others, he needs God's direction. He needs a constant director. In Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5, here's the prayer. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Now, in times past, I tended to pray this prayer and to view it through perhaps a more superficial lens, in that it spoke of my decision-making process. You know, help me to figure out what I need to do. Should I, you know, move forward? Should I take this job? Should I go here? Should I do this with money or whatever? And all those things are important, but they were missing, in my opinion now, as I've reflected on this, they were missing a whole nother level that is probably more in the direction of what the prayer is getting at. When he says to make me know your ways, it's not just, well, the Lord as my shepherd, should I turn left or right, as important as that is, but it's about knowing God personally. It's about knowing his heart. The word for ways here speaks of like values and principles. What are your values, God? What are your principles? Good news, he's given us a whole book that makes it pretty clear. And better than that, he's given us the Holy Spirit to interpret that book to make it clear. And on top of that, he's also given us the church with giftings to also bring clarity, the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so when we ask to the Lord, make me to know your ways, there's a humility that implies my ways are different than your ways, which of course we see in the book of Isaiah. And my ways are often contrary to your ways, at odds with your ways. And so, Lord, make me to know your ways, because all we like sheep are prone to stray, each one to his way. Left to myself, I begin to be deceived. I think foolishly. And so I need your ongoing clarification. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Ways speaks of values and principles. It speaks of priorities. What are your priorities, God? Because I've got priorities, but you know, there's an implication that my priorities and your priorities might not be the same. So, Lord, what do you prioritize? What's important to you? And make me yada that. Make me know that, an intimate knowing. What are God's ways? Well, they're his assessments, how God sees things. I pray often, God, help me to see things as you see things. Help me to see people as you see people. Help me to not just look according to the eye of the flesh, to take the first glance, but to make me to know your ways. May I have your assessments of a situation. You know, when things present themselves, what do I do? Do I react in a fleshly way? Do I let anxiety drive me, or lust drive me, or covetousness? Lord, help me to assess what is presented to me. Make me to know your ways. And then, of course, God's ways are also his actions. How does he act? How does he speak? How does he, if you will, compose himself? Make me to know your ways. And so it's not just about direction, like with my plans and decisions I've got coming up in the future, even though those are important to ask. But it's more about discretion. You got direction, should I go left or right? But then you've got discretion, having God's character, knowing his ways, so that in every area of life, you begin to understand things as God understands them. And we then walk. That's why it says here, O Lord, teach me your paths. We walk like the Lord would walk. We walk in his paths, so to speak. And then verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me. Continue to download reality to me. Because the world gives us a lot of fiction and imagination. And our own hearts conjure up unreality and wicked imaginations and can't see clearly. So, Lord, continue to lead me and guide me. Every day is a day that I need the truth of God that sets me free. If I'm not getting the truth of God that sets me free, then I'm getting other information which will bring me into bondage, which will deceive me and trip me up. So lead me in your truth. Lord, I need teaching constantly. Speak, please, Lord, to me. I have enough humility to know that I don't know much. I have enough humility to understand that I am erroneous and fragile. And so, Lord, be my constant director. Let me have your character. Let me have your qualities. And then he goes on to say, for you are the God of my salvation. This is a continual work of salvation. David had been saved multiple times in his life from the bear, from the lion, from Goliath, from Saul, from the Philistines, on it goes. The work of salvation in like manner is continual in our life. It had a starting point, and it has a continual work, and we cry out to the Lord. Lord, you are the God of my ongoing salvation. And part of that salvation work is the transmission of truth, the constant receiving of the words of God. Just like it was the truth in the beginning, you heard the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. You heard that truth, you came face to face with reality, and your heart said, yes, I embrace that. That was the beginning of salvation. And then we need the allotments of truth all along this path of salvation to deliver us until we get the final salvation, which is the removal of this soul from this body and the entrance into glory. And then he finishes this wonderful prayer, which I believe would be a blessing to memorize in the next few weeks if you haven't already, in Psalm 25, 4 through 5. He finishes it this way. For you I wait all the day long. I'm not just going to have an immediacy bias. If it doesn't come quick, then I'm done. I'm going to go on to something else. But I'm going to continue to ponder. You see, our society and our age of technology, though it's a blessing, trust me, I don't want to wait for 1 hour to get directions to some place in Columbia, you know? And so I like it being quick. But in other ways, it has totally ruined our capacity to wait, to contemplate, and to have a patience, which God actually requires. The things of God, more often than not, are slow, steady, and sure. The ways of man tend to be fast, fantastic, and fallacious. They lead you astray. And so to have this humility once again, that I'm going to wait upon the Lord, and I need to hear from God. I'm going to take time and get in my word every day. I'm going to take time and resist the spirit of my mattress on Sunday mornings that's gripping me there, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go with the other saints that have enough humility to realize that we need more. We need the truth that God has. And we gather so much more to get that truth as we see the day approaching. And so this is asking for guidance continually. Like in John 16, 13, Jesus said that I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth, and he will show you things that are to come. And so he wants to speak to us about our present situation. He wants to speak to us about the future. But all of it is not just about knowledge of our specific situation. The objective is to know God and who he is and become like him. That is his work. Then we have this prayer that correlates in Psalm 27, 11. Teach me your ways, or teach me your way, it's singular here. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Now, this is a specific prayer, and as I was contemplating this, it spoke to me about how life is often complex. There's a lot of complicated situations, a lot of voices, a lot of extremities. People are sold out to different positions, and at times they're like contradictory. And so the psalmist, in the midst of confusion, Lord, teach me your way and let it be a level path. It's steep on both sides of the path. Help me to walk slowly but surely in a balanced, moderate way. It reminded me of how Paul said in Philippians, let your moderation be made known to all men. That we're not extremists except in regards to God. In everything else in life, we just kind of keep our wits about us. We want to be balanced. We want to not go over the edge on one side or the other, which is the tendency of our flesh and certainly is a tendency of our society. And so also added to 25 verses 4 through 5, Psalm 27:11, you could memorize this. You could pray this. Lord, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path. Level means straight, not veering to the left or the right. Continuing on in a straightforward direction because there's enemies all around. There's a devil that would get me off the path. And then there's the people of the world that aren't on the path. And the spirit of the age would take me off the path to God. And so teach me so I can stay on that path and continue on into glory. Now, one of the things, as I've suggested, and I just want to reiterate, is asking for advice is certainly a hallmark of humility. And it was amazing, another one of those amazing coincidences. I was putting this together on Monday, and there was a younger sister that called and said, Pastor, I need some advice in this situation. And I gave her some advice. And I said, by the way, what you don't know is I was just actually typing this into the computer and working on a message. And you're doing the very thing at a young age. She had enough sense at a young age to know that she doesn't know at times what to do and to reach out to somebody else. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that I'm all-knowing, and none of us are, but God does give us people in our lives that we can ask advice of and get wisdom. And in the multitude of counselors, you know, there's safety. So Psalm 69:32, continuing this idea of reaching out and asking and humility. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. A seeker of God, the Bible says that those who that the Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently, painstakingly, with a sense of desperation, those who seek God in that way, God will reward. Why? Because they have, to some extent, mitigated their pride that they know it all, so they don't have to ask. Or their shame, another side of pride, well, I'm not good enough, so then I can't come to God. But that still is a form of self-preoccupation, just the flip side of pride. They have mitigated all degrees of pride, and they come to God. And what happens? They are glad. There's a reviving. There's a restoring. You know, you've heard from James, you have not because you ask not. The reason why at times we lack gladness and joy is because we haven't done the very simple thing of just coming to the Lord and asking of his advice, calling out to him. When you do that, you are the humble. You will be glad. All you seekers of God, you have a revival in your heart. People pray for revival, and often the vision is a mass group coming to the Lord at once, which is all well and fine. That's great. We want that. There's also individual revival, where at times your heart is weary. Your flame is flickering, so to speak. And what we need to do is have the humility to just come before the Lord. Don't try to wait till you get good enough or you know enough. Certainly don't let pride deceive you. But come simply as children. Enter his throne room of grace, and you'll receive the mercy. You'll receive help in your time of need. Oh, and by the way, when is our time of need? Can anybody tell me? Always. It's not like that stops. The moment you're saved, You know, well, really, the moment you're born is a time of need. When you're saved, you actually know it. Like, wow, I didn't have it together at all. And then that doesn't stop. I am needy until I get out of this body and get out of this world and get to glory. It's a constant time of need. Wonderfully, God's made provision. Enter into the throne room of grace. Come into my presence. You know, jump on your daddy's lap. Seek me while I may be found. And that's where this gladness and this revival comes in. Even if you don't get the clarity you might like to your specific situation, should I take that promotion? Should I buy that real estate? Should I discontinue this friendship? You know, whatever you're seeking, even if you don't get clarity, you'll still get a peace which passes understanding. You come and you ask, and you receive at the very least that. And you learn the character of God. You learn to wait upon the Lord. And those that wait upon the Lord, they renew their strength. 1 Kings 22, 2 through 5. Now, Jehoshaphat is one of the more highly regarded kings. You know, when you rank kings, if you know your Old Testament history, typically like David's the top, then you've got Hezekiah, of course, Josiah, and King Asa, Jehoshaphat. They all rank highly. You think good thoughts of them. And my personal favorite actually is King Josiah, but that's neither here nor there. But Jehoshaphat had good, but he also made some big mistakes. And in 1 Kings 22, he was in the middle of making a huge mistake. And it says here, but in the third year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he came down to the king of Israel, which would be one Ahab. So when you think of bad kings, Ahab usually ranks number one in terms of infamy. Verse 5, and the king of Israel said to his servants, do you not know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said to the relatively good king, one Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. Now, this is all foolishness. This is a total lack of discernment and clarity. However, at the very least, he has this going for him. Verse 5, and Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first for the word of the Lord. Now, that was a very notable and wonderful character of this man. Even though he is immature and foolish, or a bit naive. I mean, if you know your Old Testament history, and I said, is it a good idea to make an alliance with King Ahab? What would the first thing come to your mind? Absolutely not. That guy was horrible in every way possible. You know, avoid that guy like the plague. So there's some folly here. However, he has at least this degree of humility and reverence towards the Lord. Like, shouldn't we ask, you know, this it seems like there's a lot of momentum here right now. Like, the prevailing thought is like, yeah, you know, let's go take back our land. We'll go deal a blow to the king of Syria. And Jehoshaphat's there, but maybe we ought to get a check. Maybe we ought to challenge the assumptions here. And ask what God might have to say. And so he had enough sense at least to question the prevailing wisdom. Now, if you read on in the account, which I didn't include here, you'll see that King Ahab complies, and he brings a bunch of prophets together that are all saying, yeah, that's right, go for it. The prevailing wisdom, the upfront wisdom is right. And they're all like all hyped up, and let's go. And wonderfully, notably, King Jehoshaphat had enough discernment to say, this doesn't seem right. There's way too much agreement and hype here. You know how the world often operates? How people all will jump on a bandwagon? You know, I've always been suspicious where there's a whole lot of hype and high praise. You know, my meter goes off, like ding, ding, ding. Something's not right there. Even if it's like a Christian book that the world is excited about, then I go, well, there must be something not right with that. if the prevailing wisdom, you know, if the masses are for it, then I might want to, at the very least, examine the thing a little closer before I jump on the bandwagon as well. Okay, I'm not saying I'm above that. I'm just saying it's something that I've noted. And so the king, King Jehoshaphat, he hears all of this excitement, and they're even doing sermon illustrations. You know, one of the prophets, he makes horns, and thus shall you gore the king of Syria. He goes, man, is there any other prophet that we can inquire of? And it's so stupid. It is funny. King Ahab goes, yeah, there's another guy, Micaiah. He goes, but I hate him. Like a preschooler, but I hate him. And well, we better hear from that guy then. And what is like wacky about this whole thing is King Jehoshaphat, he had enough sense, but he still went forward into the battle. And it nearly cost him his life. And so I bring this all up is that's kind of like all of us. We have the ability to be humble. We have the ability to have enough sense to know we don't have enough sense to make sense of things. And perhaps to ask, but we still might even make a bad decision. But because God is drawn to humility, he's drawn to people that cry out to him, that have that, like King Jehoshaphat. He even rescues him when after he had made that bad decision to go forward. So if you are one that tends to ask God, make me to know your ways. I want to know your qualities. I want to know how you'd respond to things. I want to know some specifics in my life. Then that is something that God is drawn for, and it's a good sign that humility is there. Just don't, you know, go out of your way to get a trophy for humility. You'll cancel it out. So, you know, most humble person. Anyway, lame joke. Okay, moving on. Hasty and hazardous headstrongness. Now, this is the way of the flesh. The way of the flesh is fast and tends in the hazardous direction and has a headstrongness, a stubbornness. Proverbs 19:2. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. You've heard haste makes waste. The faster you move, the greater the degree for regret will be. And so we need to be asking God, Lord, give me your characteristics and your qualities. I want to delight myself in you. Now listen carefully. This might be a revelation for some of you. I want to delight myself in you, so that you will give me the desires of my heart. The first read on that is I've got all these desires. So if I delight myself in you, then you're going to give me those desires. But a second read on it is a bit more profound. If I draw near to you, I delight myself in you, I'm asking, make me to know your ways. I'm a diligent seeker. Then God gives us desires which are for our good. He gives us those dreams, those visions, the potentials, which are perfectly aligned with his will. Do you see that there? There's a difference. And so a person that is fast, I make my own decisions, you know, like King Saul, I'm not going to wait for the prophet. It costs him his kingdom. People that are hasty, they tend in a hazardous direction. Stubbornness is like the sin of witchcraft, of which Saul had. Now, look at this in Joshua chapter 9, another great example of hasty decision-making. And this is what I would title the Gibeonite regret lesson. And how many of us can look back in our lives and we have similar regret lessons because we were very hasty and did not do what they should have done? Joshua 9, 14 through 16. So the men of Israel, or the men took some of their provisions. Now, a little backdrop here, fast as possible. These people had come to the Israelites. The Israelites were destroying all the residents of the promised land as per God's will. The Gibeonites, they were there. They pretended that they had come a long distance. They brought moldy bread and old clothing. And so they said, hey, you know, we're from so far away. You'll never probably see us again. But why don't we make a covenant? And so after a string of victories, always be careful, after a string of victories, the Israelites enter Joshua 9:14. So they took some of that evidence. Yeah, that bread is moldy. Yeah, their clothing is old. And they took some of their provisions. But look at this. But did not ask counsel from the Lord. How often is that the case? And then the regrets that follow. And let me reemphasize this. How often is that the case when we have done well? When we are maturing? When we have prevailed? We've done God's will. And we begin perhaps to relax a little bit. We begin to not realize that my situation is just as precarious right now as it was when I first got saved. I'm still in the same degree of need. And so it says here, they did not ask counsel from the Lord. Verse 15, Joshua made peace with them. Even Joshua. I mean, Joshua was a stellar, stalwart, great character in the Bible. But even Joshua missed this one. And Joshua made peace with these whom God did not want them to make peace with. He made a covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, oh boy, the discovery, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were actually their neighbors. They lived among them. And wow, I mean, the crowd was upset. The people were mad at leadership. They got careless. They got relaxed. Bottom line, pray to the Lord always. Make me to know your ways. Take nothing for granted. Lord, I need your character. I need to see as you see. I need your values. I need your perceptions. I need to act as you would act so that I might proceed in life in wisdom and not in self-centered folly. So there's a positive correlation between speed and regret. The faster you act, the faster I act, the greater is the regret factor in our life. And God would spare us. A few more things and we're done. Trajectory and trust. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Favorite verses as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And this certainly relates to what we're sharing today. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Remember, lead me on a level path. Teach me your paths. How do you want me to act in life? Well, you want me to act like you and then proceed in life. Trusting in the Lord, not your own understanding. It's like you got a choice every day. Am I going to trust in the Lord? Make me to know your ways. Or am I going to trust in my own sense of things? And believe you me, brothers and sisters, most people, they operate based on their own wits. They operate based on their shallow understanding of reality. Now, if you ask them, they say, well, it's not shallow. You know, I see clearly. But when you come to know the Lord, then you see, wow, I just saw dimly. There's coming a point where I'll see face to face, but I'm just barely making it. The Lord's got to be, and his word's got to be a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I need the Lord to be directing me at every stage. You know, sometimes I watch commentaries on movies. Who's that lame that you don't only watch the movie, but you watch the commentaries, the making of? And it's very interesting how the director, I mean, the director, and I'll be careful here, but he's like the god of that movie. They're constantly talking about, like, the making of Star Wars, George. Or the other movies, I'm forgetting the other director. But anyway, they're constantly naming these directors. It's like whatever their vision is, you know, we just want to facilitate that. And it's like they're not even thinking for themselves. They're taking the thoughts and the understandings because he's got a vision. In fact, a lot of the actors and such, when they were making Star Wars, forgive me if I veer off here for a second, but they didn't even know what the final product would be. So they're kind of just going by faith themselves. Like the guy who played Darth Vader. Oh, wait, this might spoil it. He did not know that he was somebody's father. I'll just say it like that. So he's doing the acting, and he's speaking lines that aren't the real lines because they would be overlaid with, what's his name? Yeah, Jones. So when he's watching the movie later that he was a part of, he looks back at George Lucas. He can't believe that that's how it came out. And a lot of the actors and actresses, they talk that way. And now, had they had depended on their own understanding and weren't teachable and weren't submitted, then that thing would have never came to pass. But the director had this overarching vision. And though the individual players couldn't see it at that point, later on, that's amazing. It's wonderful. And now they're all like, you know, all even though they might have hated the director along the way, after the making and it's a success, it's like, yeah, the director. Now, that's for a fictional thing that's a vanity, really. Now, for something that's substantial, how am I doing on this world that's a stage, if you will, to use that Shakespearean line? Am I submitting myself to the director? I want to think like he thinks. I want to really get this right. I want to play my role, so to speak. Now, this is about reality, not something that's a fiction. And not depend on my own understanding of this, because I don't see how it all comes together. And so, but to have faith that the director is going to bring it all together wonderfully. There's a kingdom purpose. There's a dynamic, overarching plan that is happening and will be revealed in time. Let your heart trust in the Lord, and that'll take care of your trajectory. You won't have to worry, am I on the right course? If you have a simple faith and trust, and you are seeking the Lord and asking His advice, you're praying, make me to know your ways, then your way is going to be set. You won't have to worry about all the specifics. The director will take care of all that. And then let me finish with an exercise analogy. Weight training. Now, this weight training is probably more difficult than the other weight training, which is spelled differently. This weight training is one of my hardest exercises because the fruit I've probably developed the least is patience. And our society and technology have not helped me in that category. And so, waiting upon the Lord. Now, to finish off, you may remember the last line in Psalm 25, verse 5. For you I wait all the day long. You are not a Google God. Not going to just punch in some things and get the instant results. Sometimes we get flashes of revelation, but for the most part, you're going to wait upon me. You're going to spend time, and we're going to rub shoulders, and you're going to become more like me, which is more important than you understanding every detail of your life. So weight training, wait for the Lord, be strong, Psalm 27:14. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And I've always enjoyed this passage. I mean, Psalm 27 is a great psalm. This is the last verse of Psalm 27. And what I enjoy about it is the indictment of it. Because why does he have to say the same thing? Why is there redundancy? And the answer is because of me and because of many of you. Wait for the Lord and be strong and take courage. And by the way, in case you didn't get it, wait for the Lord. Okay? Follow the last known command. What's the last known command? Oh, wait for me. Wait upon me. Get to know me. Have the humility to be drawing near. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. I oppose the proud that don't do that, but I give grace I help the humble. And Hebrews 6:15, talk about waiting. And thus Abraham, having what? Patiently waited. He obtained the promise. That's the way of God. Now, Abraham did not start out as God's friend. Abraham was a man that came from Ur. He was an idolater, and he had faith, and this initial faith worked a progress of character in his life. He had faith to depart, then he had faith when God spoke to him. God said, "Your seed shall be as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, innumerable." Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Later, we learn that Abraham is called God's friend. He's the only person in the Bible that's called God's friend. That's not to say he was the only one that merited it, but it was that waiting, that we're actually friends, that you spend time with me, and that you're willing to go through the grueling process. You're willing to come to me to ask hard questions even, to be real. And I'm drawn to that reality. You don't have to fake it and be all nicey-nice or just proclaim hyper-faith at all times. You've got your doubts, but at least we're talking. And you're asking, how's this going to be? Shall this Eleazar be the one that inherits? How's this going to be? And he came to a point of knowing God, knowing God's ways, knowing God's character. And once you know it, not only is he blessed of that, but he also gets everything else that he was believing for. That's just the way of God. So generous that we can know him, that we can become like him, and then give us a bunch of goodies in this life and in the life to come. What a great opportunity. What a great God we serve. And so we're going to today pray and just ask God to help us. And so let's stand and we could close our eyes for a moment. Lord, help me with closing this. Make me to know your way even in closing this message. Close our eyes for a moment. If you're not a Christian, I would love the opportunity to pray for you at some point today. You've not yet believed in Jesus for salvation. The only way to get right with God is to go through Jesus. You have to believe on Jesus Christ, his perfect work, his perfect life. That is how a person is made right with God. And if that's not you, if you have some understanding or just a religious experience, but you don't have a relationship today, I'd love to pray for you. Raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer today. God cares about you, friend. Brothers and sisters, the only thing I want to ask today, just very pointed, Lord, help me in terms of humility. Help me to be that humble person to understand reality, to understand neediness, and let me not be given over to pride. Let me not be blinded by success or self-confidence. Help me to be the humble one that asks. If you want to just continue in that way, come on down and you pray for me, and I'll pray for you. We'll pray together.